Well, how many decisions would you say you make in an average day? Actually, researchers at Cornell University have helped us with that. Before we think about the total number of decisions, they say that we make as many as 226 decisions a day that relate to food alone. When I first read that, I thought that's kind of ridiculous. And then I was at breakfast the other morning. Waitress taking the order. And after making that, you know, it came with a side. She said, well, what side do you want? Greens or fruit or toast? Toast. Would you like that dry or with spread? Spread. Would you like butter or margarine? Margarine. Would you like jam with that? Sure. Would you like sugar-free or regular? There were like six decisions just about toast. So the 226 wasn't all that ridiculous. But these researchers at Cornell say that we make as many as 35,000 decisions a day. Most of those, of course, we're not even conscious of. But our brain is. Our brain is always working, always processing. Ruth Haley Barton says in her book, Sacred Rhythms, life is full of the need to choose. Sometimes the choices are momentous, choosing a marriage partner, entering a vocation, having children, what to do with a marriage that's not working. Other choices are not quite as momentous, but they're important nonetheless because they give shape to our life. Where to pursue further education, what church to attend, whether to move to a new geographical location, how to care for aging parents. When faced with life's choices, we become aware of another facet of the soul's deep longing. We want to know that we are making our choices in God, that we are living out our life according to the purposes for which God brought us to this particular time and place. So far this month, we've been talking about spiritual discernment using the works of author and teacher Ruth Haley Barton. The culmination of this series is going to be in 2 weeks when the author is going to be here. I hope you plan on joining us that Saturday for a retreat. You will be so glad you did not miss the chance to experience the teaching and the leading of Ruth Haley Barton. You can go online on the church website to register and plan to be a part of that morning from 9 to noon. Today, we dig into the practical methods of doing discernment. So far, it's like we've been setting the table, talking about the things that get us ready for doing discernment. Today, we dig into how we do it, which is probably what we've been waiting for so far in this series. To help us, we're going to look at a story from Acts chapter 15. It is a story that is given a pretty significant amount of attention in the book of Acts, which tells us that Luke, the author of Acts, felt like this is a big deal. This is an important story to tell. It's about the first meeting of church leaders called the Jerusalem Council. Now, to kind of set the stage for why they had this meeting, we have to back up just a little bit and understand what happened with the movement and the growth of Christianity in those first days after the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered in the upper room, Spirit came upon them, the church began to grow. Well, because of the persecution of Saul before he became Paul, Christians started fleeing Jerusalem. And quite a number went northward, about 300 miles, to the city of Antioch, and they formed a church there. And the Spirit came upon that community, and the church grew rapidly, but the growth also came with a challenge, because Gentiles, non-Jewish people, started coming into the church. And they were experiencing the power of the faith and the coming of the Holy Spirit as much as any of the other members of the church. Up until this point, the church was still a Jewish movement. So all of the requirements of Jewish law were expected to be maintained in the church. So this creates a challenge now that Gentiles who did not keep these Jewish laws, and particularly one that was very important for the men being circumcised. Well, this created quite a bit of dissension as more Orthodox members of the community began to say, we can't have this. They cannot be full members of the church just like the rest of us. And so they sent the question through Paul and Barnabas, who had become the key teachers and leaders of the Antioch church after Saul was converted. They sent them to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and to get a ruling, if you would, to have a decision made. What we see in this meeting in Jerusalem draws out what we could call features of discernment. And that's what I want us to look at today. These features begin with verse 6, where it says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. The first feature of discernment we could call clarifying the question. What is the question for which we want God to give us some direction on it? Sometimes this is a very important step in the process to take a moment just to write the question out. It is helpful when we are discerning with others because it makes sure that everybody is clear what is the real question. Sometimes we just assume we are all seeking an answer to the same issue, but when you write it out, you begin to discover, are we all on the same page? Once you agree on the issue and can state the question as simply as possible, you're ready to move forward. But the other reason this exercise is important is that it gets at what the real question is. The process forces you to consider how God's will is a part of the issue. Not every decision is at that level. You know, what clothes you wear, what car mechanic to choose. Some of the decisions we face in life, and it's the vast majority of them, if we just do some fact-finding, we'll get what we need. But other questions that we realize, wait a minute, this is not just a simple, let's put the right facts together and figure it out. This is something that affects God's will. That's when we need to pause and say, okay, what's the right question that captures what it is that we need most right now? Another feature is listening to others. Again, notice in the story how the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. They listened to each other. Community is a significant part of spiritual discernment. Having people we trust who are as committed as we are to seeking and doing God's will. This helps us discern better what God wants. We need each other to help understand God's will. And notice how it says the assembly became silent as they listened. Oh my goodness. How countercultural is that idea for us today? They silenced themselves so they could listen. They didn't talk over each other. Or they didn't sit and calculate what their response was going to be while they pretended to be listening to the other. They silenced themselves so they could really hear what the other person was saying. Bishop Reuben Job said, Christians at their best are good listeners. And the Christian church, when most faithful, is a listening community. Well, I can't help, given this week and how it started, thinking about that key play in the national championship game Monday night when Mendoza scored that touchdown. The Indy Star had an article the other day that broke down everything that went into that play. It was fourth down. IU still had 4 or 5 yards to go to get a first down, but they were also not far away from the end zone. So the field goal unit first comes out on the field. But then Cignetti wasn't comfortable with that. And so a timeout is called. And Cignetti begins to communicate with the headphone to his offensive coordinator. If we go for it, what play should we call? The offensive coordinator begins to think about it and considers a play they had been working on just for Miami, one that they had actually used earlier in the season against Oregon. And they started talking about this play. When they did that, Cignetti said that inside of him, he felt that's what we need to do. This is the right thing. In the article, it says Cignetti listened to his gut. The offensive coordinator, Mike Shanahan, said he trusted our guys to get it done. And then when the call went on the field to Mendoza, listen to what he said. Big constant that we've really had for ourselves this year is we always bet on ourselves. Whenever Coach Cignetti, Coach Shanahan called that play, we knew, hey, we're going to better ourselves one more time. Throughout this article, it talked about how they trusted each other. They trusted one another. Now, this is football discernment. It's not spiritual discernment, although a lot of you IU fans are very confident that God was very much a part of that play the other night. But spiritual discernment does work in a very similar fashion. It recognizes we need help. We need other people to discern God's will. People we trust, we believe in them, and we listen for God through them. Now, let's think about the next point, and I'm going to invite Pastor Mindy to come and share with us this next feature of discernment.
Well, thanks, Rob. You know, if we go back to our story in the book of Acts, I want you to notice what happens after they listen to each other. James, the brother of Jesus, speaks up, and he says to them, "Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this." Then he goes on to quote from the book of Amos, and he puts this question that they're holding in the wider context of God's story. This is another key feature of discernment, when we connect our question to God's bigger story. What that does is it puts the issue that we're wrestling with in the context of the story that God is telling and wants to eventually tell through us. You know, when we talk about spiritual discernment, while the questions that we hold are often deeply personal, I think we have to remember that they're never solely about just us, but they're about what God wants to do in us and through us. This is what makes Scripture such an essential tool for discernment. It helps us hear from God. And so for us, learning the Bible, understanding it better, that's all so helpful as we try to engage in Scripture and see God's bigger story. But what I don't want you to think is that you have to be some kind of Bible scholar in order to use this tool. In fact, sometimes our knowledge of the Bible can even get in the way of what God wants to say to us. Ruth Haley Barton tells about a time that she was on a retreat with this great Bible teacher. And the teacher led them in the practice of Lectio Divina, which is a way of studying the Bible in community. Often someone will read a passage of Scripture and there'll be moments of silence where you can just kind of listen to what God wants to speak to you through the Scripture being read. That day, the story that the leader picked was of Jesus walking on the water and Peter asking Jesus if he could come to him. Now, Ruth Haley Barton heard this story and she thought immediately, I have studied this story so many times, there cannot possibly be an insight I haven't had. But she settled in with the others and opened herself up to listen to what God might have for her. And what came to her as she listened was a word she had never really paid attention to before. She heard Jesus' word in this story when he simply says, "Come." She felt Jesus literally saying to her in that moment, "Come to me. Don't study me. Don't prepare a lesson about me. I want to be with you, Ruth. Come." She said that moment, that encounter with God through Scripture, it brought tears to her eyes. She realized in that moment that she could get so busy doing God's work that she could miss connecting with God. So I'll turn it over to Pastor Rob to tell you more.
Hey, high five. We get to do tag team preaching today.
We never get to do this.
We never get to do this. It does make for a unique opportunity, even though we don't get to have business as usual today. So that brings us to a next aspect of discernment, another feature that's another form of listening. And this is now time to listen to God. As you have clarified the question and you've taken time to listen to each other and you've reflected, what does our question have to do with God's story? Now comes time to settle and all of the voices silence and you listen to God. We take what we've heard, how we feel it connects to God's story, and we bring everything before God so that we can ask the important question, what is the mind of Christ on this matter? What is the mind of Christ? And we pay attention in the silence to what God is saying and to how we're feeling. What's going on inside of us? Sometimes it helps to imagine going a different direction and thinking, how do I respond to that? And what's happening inside of me? Ignatius of Loyola identified an important part of discernment, consolation and desolation. Consolation is the feeling of rightness, harmony, peace that feels like it draws us closer to God. Desolation is the feeling of emptiness, the troubling of the spirit that feels like somehow we're moving away from what God wants. Sometimes as we listen, as we pay attention to what's happening inside of us, we get feelings of consolation or desolation. We can sometimes sense where God is leading us by doing what I now call the Signetti thing, trusting your gut. I read a story one time about two missionaries many, many years ago traveling in Africa. They were getting to the end of their supplies. They were starting to get a little sick. And they also got to the end of their map. They had no way of knowing what was ahead. And they felt like, intellectually, the right thing to do was now turn around. But they weren't settled on that. And they wanted to take the question to God. Do we go forward? Do we turn around? They discussed it. They weighed out the pros and cons. They really could not come to a clear decision. So one of them said, "Let's flip a coin." Pulled a coin out. They said, "If it's heads, we go back." Flip the coin. Heads. Let's do 2 out of 3. Flip the coin. Heads. Let's make sure. Let's do 3 out of 5. Heads. Before they flipped again, the other one grabbed the person's hand and said, "We don't need to flip the coin anymore. We know what to do. We're going to go forward." You see, what it did for them was it made them aware of what was in their gut, what they were feeling, that the consolation they found was going forward, not doing what made sense, not going by a flip of the coin. Pay attention to what brings consolation. And with that, you come to the moment of synthesizing. Synthesizing is when you take what you're sensing, what you've heard, how it connects with God's story, what you believe is the mind of Christ on the matter, and then you declare a direction. That is what James did in the Jerusalem Council. He claimed a direction. He said, we should no more require that Gentiles must be circumcised, that the men must be circumcised in order for them and their families to come into the church. But, he said, he offered these words. We do want to let people know that there should not be any eating of foods that have been offered to idols, that they are to keep sexual purity codes and not to eat meat that has blood in it. Now, that may sound kind of odd and perhaps even old-fashioned to us today. But those were important parts of identity and what it meant to be faithful to God. And so what James was doing was drawing up a concession, not just saying, we're going to throw everything out now. No, it was trying to find what was a reasonable, smart answer for the moment, for what the church needed, so that they could, as one, go forward. And that's what they did. He puts forward a suggestion to see what would be done with it. I worked with a senior pastor one time. When somebody was talking about an idea they would have, he would say, well, run it up the flagpole and see if anyone salutes it. That's what James was doing. I'm going to run something up the flagpole and see who salutes it. See who gets behind it. See if it registers in the souls of other people. Now, that doesn't mean you wait to do something until everybody is on board. If we'd have done that in our country, we would have never had a civil rights movement. If we'd have waited until the whole nation was all supportive of civil rights, we would still have segregated schools. We would still have segregated restrooms and water fountains. But when you choose an action, the ones you see who are willing to salute the idea often gives you a confirmation so that even if you have resistance in living it out, you'll know that you're going in the direction that God wants you to. One final observation about this story of the Jerusalem Council. Once they had agreement on what to do, they created a letter that would be taken to the Antioch church and be read. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace. Now, this probably makes an overly obvious observation, but the point is they acted on their decision. The final step of discernment is acting on what we have discerned God wants us to do. In her writings, Ruth Haley Barton makes the point that the aim of discernment is not to have enlightenment. It's not to have spiritual transformation. Both of these are meant to lead to action. As she points out, it does no good to discern the will of God if we're not committed to doing it. So notice the words that describe the mood of the council when they started. They had sharp dispute and debate. Now, clearly they were divided. Now look at the words that describe the mood at the end. They were glad, encouraged, and had peace. Now, I don't think that means that everyone was in love with the direction they had chosen, that everyone celebrated what was being decided, but they believed that affirming this direction was best and good for the whole of the community. Again, Barton points out that discernment should bring about unity, but this does not mean unanimity or even consensus. She writes, friends find unity on what is best for the community on a particular issue, even though they may disagree. Unity requires all to reach the same conclusion about what should be done in the name of all, even when opinions still differ. They believe that what is more important than the decision itself is the quality of their life together. Next week, before Ruth Haley Barton is with us on February 7th and 8th, we're going to close this part of the series by talking about the most important feature of discernment, the spirit that we must have in order to discern the will of God. It is the deal maker or breaker. You don't want to miss next week. But let's close today just understanding all of these different features, clarifying the question, listening to others, connecting our question to God's story, listening to God, synthesizing, acting. These are not like steps that have to be done in that order, though sometimes and perhaps the majority of the time, that's what it would look like. But they are all features that go into discernment. So I want us to close inviting Pastor Mindy to come back and share with us what features of discernment have looked like in the Midtown community as they have been wrestling with an important decision there for some time and are now coming to a place of acting upon it.
Well, you might know that the Midtown campus has been around for just a little over 3 years. And we've been so blessed since starting the Midtown campus to see incredible growth. You know, every week we get to meet new people and then we watch them come back and become such an important part of our faith community. But if you've been to the Midtown campus, you might know that this growth also presents a challenge. We've got pretty limited capacity in our sanctuary. And so even in those early days, it was very clear that if we were going to do the things that we hoped we would do, if we were going to grow in the ways we were trying to grow, then adding another worship hour was going to have to be something that was an option for us. Now, I started sensing that we might be heading this direction quite some time ago, and I was initially ready to move to two services very quickly. I've discerned that the Lord has given me many spiritual gifts. Patience is one that I will continue to work on. But, of course, I wasn't the sole decision maker on if we'd go to two services. Midtown is led by this incredible leadership team that's made up of volunteers and staff members, and so I brought this idea to them. And what you should know about this group is they are always supportive, they are always encouraging, and they are also always honest. And so they raised some concerns about making such a significant change too quickly. They could see the details that needed to be tended to, and they didn't want us to rush. So as a community, we committed that we were going to be in discernment together over this big next step. We committed that we were going to pray together, that we would listen to God, and that we would move at a pace where we would make progress, but we wouldn't rush too quickly. I am so grateful for that team. And I'm so sure that God put the exact right people in the exact right place to make this kind of decision. Because I often, when I'm discerning things in my life, I want to move too fast. I want to get to what God has next. But sometimes we need each other to slow down, to preserve that unity, to do discernment the right way. So that brings us to this moment. In about 3 weeks, on February 15th, we're going to have our first 9 a.m. service at the Midtown campus, along with our 11 a.m. service. Now, if you don't currently attend Midtown, I want to invite you to come worship with us that day. Support our volunteers. But whether or not you ever set foot in the Midtown campus, I just want to ask you to pray. Pray for the people who are serving. Pray for the people we'll reach. Pray for what God is going to do next.